Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Got a great Tuesday show for you. Second hour, Greg Popcheck is going to be here with us. Dr. Greg Popcheck, you know him from the fantastic morning show on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. And that's just the tip of the iceberg with Greg, the really extraordinary person with, I think, doing some of the most important work in the Catholic Church, that is bringing the healing work of the church in a very practical way, in a way that completely comports with science to people. So hang on for a second hour. Dr. Greg Popcheck will be here this hour. Catechumen. We've got a catechumen with us. Not even a catechumen, the catechumen. Braden Cook, a prominent Catholic convert, online apologist. He runs a popular YouTube channel called The Catechumen. And we're going to talk about baptism this hour. If you've got questions about baptism, 888-318-7884. Braden, everybody that I respect in the Catholic media world likes you. I heard so many good things about you. Thanks for being here with us.
Thank you, man. I can't say that's all merited, you know, but I appreciate it, man. I'm glad to be here.
Now, tell us a little bit about your story, if I may, because baptism, the topic we're going to cover with you, actually, I mean, I guess in a certain way, baptism is crucial for all of us. But for you, the topic of baptism was an important one in you coming to the Catholic Church.
Yeah, it really was. So I come from a Baptist, non-denominational background. So non-denominational is basically Baptist, but cooler. I don't care what anyone says online. They were just cooler. Baptism, the topic of baptism, especially as it relates to sacred scripture, what sacred scripture speaks about baptism, what the early church fathers and really what the church throughout the ages has taught about baptism, was such an important aspect of my conversion. It was probably one of the first dominoes that fell in my inquiry into the Catholic faith. Mm-hmm. And it really was a long journey from there. And I definitely think that it was the topic of baptism that did me in.
So how did you start to discover that the ancient faith, so to speak, had a very clear teaching on baptism that did not, so that if you went to the saints of the olden days of the church, so the earliest saints of the church, they would have thought one thing about baptism, and the Baptist church is teaching a different thing about baptism. How did you come to have that realization?
Yeah, so at least in my community, and I know a lot of communities around me who are Baptist tradition leaning, they really emphasized getting back to the way it used to be, to the way that right. Jesus Christ and the apostles intended for the church to run, to practice things, to believe. And that got me very interested when I started my college degree at a Protestant university. I was introduced to these people called the early church fathers in a few of my classes. One of my classes, an apologetics class, I got introduced to the Nicene Creed, and go figure, the professor who was teaching that class was a Catholic. And so I began being introduced to these individuals from the early ages that I had not heard of growing up, and it really interested me. And so I start reading them, start with St. Athanasius, and you start picking up on these ideas from them, that they treat baptism in a different way than I would, or my pastors would, or people in the Baptist theology sphere would. And and they would use these passages of scripture that speak about baptism in a much, much different way than we would. And so that's what initially got me introduced to the church fathers, is that desire to know, okay, if we want to get back to how Jesus and the apostles established the church, it just makes sense that we would go to those who they taught the faith to, and so on and so forth, because it's stands to reason that those the apostles taught and established in their ministries share the same religion that the apostles received from Christ. And that's really what gave me this fire for investigating in those writings that we have.
It's fascinating to me that it reminds me of the title of Joe Heschmeyer's book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. You said, as a good Baptist, let's do this the way Jesus and Jesus's followers did it. And then you went and found out how they did it, and it looked Catholic to you.
Yeah. Yeah.
Is that what happened?
That was one of the books, actually, that I was reading. It was either prior to deciding to join OCIA or during OCIA. I forget when it was, but I actually remember reading that book, and it argues for not only baptism, baptismal regeneration, infant baptism, but the episcopate and things of that nature that helped me in my formation. So really indebted to Joe Heschmeyer there for that book.
So now what do you do on the catechumen? What do people find when they come to the catechumen?
So mainly it has relating to Catholic-Protestant dialogue, topics, defending the Catholic faith against common Protestant objections and things like that. And really, I was inspired to do this because I had tried doing some video stuff before when I was a Protestant Baptist. And so I was interested in making theology videos. I consumed theology videos before my conversion, during my conversion, after my conversion. And so this is something that I've always had a passion for, along with, you know, I have a history of videography, video production, and things like that. And I knew I wanted to kind of merge those two to bring about, a deeper knowledge of the faith, glory to God. And that's what initially started the channel, is my desire to tell my story, because these conversion stories were becoming a popular thing when I started the catechumen a few years ago. And when I began it, it was really just like, here are the reasons why I changed my mind, right? I had a series when I first started, reasons why I believe this, reasons why I believe that. And it was giving a reasonable defense for those doctrines which differ in the Catholic faith as opposed to the Baptist faith. And slowly but surely, it kind of became more this, let's have dialogue with Protestants. Let's engage the Protestant objections from debates and from their confessional materials and things like that. And I really got an interest in this Catholic-Protestant dialogue that has been happening for 500 years.
888-318-7884 is our number. Braden Cook, our guest. He's the Catechumen from the Catechumen podcast YouTube channel. 888-318-7884. So I don't know. I mean, I know a little bit, but I don't know much about what Baptists believe about baptism. So tell me the difference, if you could, from what you believed about baptism as a Baptist to what you have come to believe about baptism as a Catholic.
Yeah. So, and to be honest, there's actually a few different positions that are cropping up as we speak in the Baptist world specifically. So there's this thing called the Center for Baptist Renewal. Some of my old professors from Oklahoma Baptist University are a part of that movement, and it's this resurgence of the Baptist tradition between like the 1600s and 1800s. As it so happens, there is a difference in emphasis when it comes to baptism. But I would say, generally speaking, in today's world, most Baptists would say baptism is a wonderful symbol of what Christ has already done for an adult convert. And for that reason, because baptism symbolizes this change that has already happened interiorly, it can't be given to infants. It has to be given to believers who have converted and repented of their sin. And it doesn't carry any inward grace, is what most Baptists would say. Now, the resurgence in this Baptist tradition that many people differ on, and there's kind of some infighting there, this resurgence will say, okay, and actually citing some of the historic Baptist confessions, like or Keach's Catechism, the 1689, it will actually call baptism a sacrament. Now, this is a kind of a touchy subject in the Baptist theological world, because typically you call baptism an ordinance. It doesn't confer grace, but it points to the grace that you've received. But the sacrament in this view, in the resurgence view, it gives you, it's a means of imparting this grace to you, not as like a regeneration or a justification like we believe, but increase in faith, an increase in grace of what you've already received. So it's kind of nuanced. Not a lot of Baptists would agree with that, but you do see it in a lot of the historic confessions and catechisms in the Baptist world. And I honestly welcome it because, you know, a lot of the time there's this idea, this attitude towards baptism, just saying like, oh, you know, it's you're getting splashed with water. Nothing is really happening other than you making your profession to others that you have been saved. But this kind of rolling back of years of de-emphasis is revealing in the Baptist tradition that there was this view that it imparts grace. It's a means of grace. It's not like an instrumental cause, but it's a means by which God uses, similar to preaching the gospel, similar to hearing a sermon. This is the comparison there that brings about an increase in faith within you if you receive it rightly. So
I really appreciate hearing it from somebody who knows, because oftentimes among us cradle Catholics, it's like, oh, Protestants believe or Baptists believe.
Yeah.
And there is this kind of throw everybody in a basket. And that is not at all how Protestantism works or the Baptist church works. So I'm very happy to have you kind of lay it out for us. So what have you come to believe about baptism?
Yeah. So, you know, coming from the Baptist faith, there's a lot of, you know, backtracking that you have to do because initially, we can even overemphasize or overcorrect in the same way that Baptists thought they were doing. So Baptists are, it is only symbolic. That's the kind of overcorrection. It is only symbolic. It doesn't confer grace, most Baptists would say today. And then sometimes we can say, well, actually, it's not a symbol, and it only confers grace. But the church teaches, and what I've come to believe, is that, yes, baptism is a symbol. It's a wonderful symbol, but it's not merely a symbol. It's a symbol that actually confers the grace which it symbolizes. And this is this wonderful gift that Jesus Christ instituted for our benefit. You read so many materials on that. You read the catechism. The reason why Christ instituted this rite that uses physical elements, that uses audible words, is so that we can have this assurance that Christ attached to this rite that we're undergoing these graces, these wonderful graces that enable us to begin the Christian life and to receive the forgiveness of sins and receive that regeneration that Jesus speaks of in John 3:5. And so, you know, from my perspective, what I've come to believe is when we treat these passages that speak about baptism on their own terms, when we look at these passages in sacred scripture, and we can go through all of them if we want in this hour. But for example, John 3:5, Jesus tells Nicodemus, unless a man is born anew, he cannot receive the kingdom of heaven. He repeats again, unless a man is born of water and spirit, he cannot receive the kingdom of heaven. And what this communicates to us is that in this rite which Christ gives us, which includes water and spirit, we are born anew. It is this this kind of parallel between unless you are born anew, you cannot receive the kingdom of heaven. Unless one is born of water and spirit, that's that connection there between those two different sentences. And so we see the blessing in baptism is that we are born as a child of God. We are born anew, born from above, some translations say. And it's this blessing that translates us from the state of original sin, the state of the fallen Adam. You know, in Adam we all die, in Adam we all sin, as St. Paul says. And it translates us to this status as child of God, just in his sight, holy in his sight, a friend of God. And we learn all these things from sacred scripture because when we see these passages that speak about baptism, we're not seeing passages that talk about it as if it were a symbol of what has already happened, but talk about it as an instrumental cause. God uses it instrumentally. St. Paul says in Romans 6, by baptism, you were buried into Christ's death, and you are raised to walk in newness of life. It's this communication of grace, this wonderful gift that God offers us in the sacrament.
Brayton Cook, our guest, the catechumen. You can see why lots of people have been discovering him online and making great use of his materials. We're talking baptism, whatever your view of baptism. If you'd like to talk with Brayton about baptism today, 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live. Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help.
Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at Magnificat.com.
In January, EWTN Radio brings you live coverage of the March for Life in Washington, D.C., profiles of St. Francis de Sales and St. Thomas Aquinas, and of course, Catholic Radio's premier shows featuring Open Line with Father Wade Menezes, Ave Maria in the Afternoon, Women of Grace with Johnette Williams, and more. EWTN Radio, your source of truth that allows Catholics to grow in their faith and recognize the true mission of the Catholic Church.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Braden Cook, who goes by the Catechumen online, is our guest this hour. You're welcome to call with any questions you have about baptism. If you want to have a little conversation or debate about baptism, that's welcome as well. If you disagree with what Braden has said, 888-318-7884 is the number. Braden was telling us before we went to the break about his own conversion to the Catholic faith being rooted in a desire to get back to the Christianity of the earliest Christians, and then discovering that Christianity could be found in the Catholic Church. And I even as I say that, I realize, yes, in the doctrinal sense, it certainly can. But to have the charity and the ferocity, the courage of the early church, we're always working on that. We don't want to pretend like,
sure.
Oh, we're the church of the early Christians. I mean, there's been plenty of Baptists who gave their life for the faith, and I'm not going to try to say I'm better than they are. I'm just saying that in terms of its teaching, in terms of its doctrine, these are the teachings, these are the doctrines, these are the practices of the earliest Christians, and certainly baptism is key to them. I mentioned a book by Joe Heschmeyer, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, but I don't know if you know our apologist, Dr. Carla Broussard. He has a book called Baptism Now Saves You. I'm not sure if you're familiar with that book, but would you agree with him that baptism saves you? And what exactly does it save you from?
Yeah, exactly. So, Carlo's book is amazing. You should go order it right now. Yes, baptism absolutely saves you. And this isn't just some conjecture on the church's part. It's in accord with what Christ and his apostles teach us about baptism. So we went over earlier John 3:5, and I'd like to expand that a little bit more. Jesus attaches this being born anew to being born of water and the Spirit. And contextually, John 3:5, even if you look at the context before and the context after, it's relating to baptism. Immediately before is the baptism of Christ, wherein water and spirit are united in the revelation of Christ as the Son of God during his baptism. And immediately afterwards, after this interchange between Jesus and Nicodemus, the apostles are commanded by Jesus to go and baptize people. And so there's really no question in my mind about John 3:5 or 3 through 7 being about baptism, this promise of regeneration. We have to ask a question here, is why is it that a man must be regenerated, born anew to enter the kingdom of heaven? And this relates to a doctrine called original sin. We all, as members of the human family, because we are born as this lineage of Adam comes down to us, we are born with this deprivation of justice. As due to Adam's original sin, he lost this original justice with which we were created with to be in union with Christ, and so to be in friendship with God. And so this is the reason this original sin and the effects of original sin upon us, upon his progeny, is the reason why Paul can say that we were by nature children of wrath. We are by nature at enmity with God due to this sin that we committed in Adam by being in Adam. And this sin, this sort of fallen state, is only remedied by the grace which Christ gives and offers through baptism, right? And so the reason why baptism saves is because Christ has attached to this rite the promise of eternal life, the promise of being born anew. We are no longer children of Adam. We are children of God. We are no longer in a state of injustice, so to say, but we are in a state of justice. We are in a state of friendship with God. And we also receive the forgiveness of that original sin, of the guilt of original sin, and the guilt of all of our personal sins. In Acts 2:38, St. Peter, when preaching the first ever sermon in the history of the church during Pentecost, those who respond positively to his message asks him, what are we to do? They're cut to the heart. And in Acts 2:38, Peter says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so to this rite is attached the forgiveness of sins, the reception of the Holy Spirit, the reception of Christ's grace, the reception of this new birth so that we can be in friendship with God. And for all of those, reasons in sacred scripture, we see that in 1 Peter 3:21, this is all of these things are the reason why St. Peter can say baptism now saves you. And that relates to the flood and what happened in the flood. God used the waters of the flood to remove sin from the earth. And so too in baptism, as it relates to baptism, God uses the waters of baptism to remove the sin from us, and we're born a new creature in Christ. And so for all of these reasons, because we are infected with this contagion of the fallen state, it has to be remedied. It has to be, the fires of hell have to be extinguished by the waters of baptism. And ordinarily, that is the way in which Christ imparts this grace of justification, regeneration, sanctification, all of these things to us.
We want to take some calls on baptism?
Yeah, for sure.
All right. Our guest, Braden Cook, the catechumen. Check him out online. Tom is in Cave Creek, Arizona, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Hey, Tom, you got a question about baptism?
I do. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
I have a 34-year-old daughter who was raised in the Catholic faith, baptized, went through all the sacraments, and when she moved out of the house at 18, she stopped going to church, and obviously we've been praying for her all that time, and she's 34 now. About a year ago, she started going to church at a non-denominational church with a friend of hers and became very on fire with Jesus, which we were super ecstatic about. But she wanted to get rebaptized, and of course I told her, I said, honey, you're already baptized, and I tried to explain to her, you know, in the Catholic Church, that baptism's much more than just a symbol, you know, you have had grace, you know, imparted on your soul, so on and so forth. But at any rate, she went ahead and, you know, got rebaptized, and I've just kind of... I haven't really talked to her too much about it again because I'm worried. I'm kind of trying to soft step being too heavy-handed with her. I just don't want to. You know, I'm happy that she's in love with Jesus.
Amen, brother.
Anyways. Yeah.
All right. Well, what do you got for him, Braden?
I just kind of wanted some advice. I don't know. I don't know if that's considered a mortal sin to get baptized twice or...
Right. Right. Yeah, so... first of all, glory to God. It's a wonderful thing that your daughter is receiving the actual graces prompted to her by the Holy Spirit to come in love with Jesus, to become in love with Jesus again. And so that's a wonderful thing, and glory to God for that, because he pursues us all. He pursues us all with the sufficient grace that enables us to come back to him, even when we've fallen away. And so if you want to address this with your daughter, I would keep in mind that because non-denominationals don't believe that baptism is valid when, usually, they don't believe that baptism is valid when imparted to infants, when infants receive baptism. She's in a state of ignorance as regards to the effects of her former baptism. And so, as you were saying, they also don't believe in the saving efficacy of baptism. And so it is merely a proclamation of her, you know, renewed faith in Christ. And so on the one hand, yes, glory to God that she is coming back to the faith. And really, it's I would say it's a matter of discretion as to whether you ought to address this specifically with her. Because, yes, in the Catholic view, baptism leaves an indelible mark upon your soul. It's a mark that the Holy Spirit gives you that can never go away, even if you commit a mortal sin. And so the repetition of baptism would result in a sin. But because she did not know that her first baptism was valid, because she came to believe that that baptism was invalid because she was an infant, and because she does not know the importance of not being baptized a second time as a non-denominational Christian, as Catholics, we believe that mortal sin requires at least full knowledge, right, of the gravity of this sort of situation. And so, you know, at least materially, it would be a sin of sacrilege, so to say. But it wouldn't be something imputed against her, so long as she didn't have some sort of means of identifying this previous baptism as truly valid. Now, from her perspective, because she's on fire for Jesus Christ, and the thing that you do when you're a non-denominational Christian, you come back to the faith, is that first baptism or that first conversion that I had must not have been valid. I have to do it again, because they believe in credo baptism. Only believers would be baptized. And so, honestly, if this comes up in a conversation, the validity of her initial baptism, the indelible mark that God places upon her soul, I would honestly just remind her that God loves her, and God requests that she comes back to Him in the way that He sees fit, in the way that He has designed. And so, the fullness of the faith, the fullness of these of the way that we can understand baptism rightly, the administration of baptism rightly, is found within the Catholic Church. And it really is a hard situation to say whether you should bring that up to her and say, you know, your baptism wasn't valid, or let her continue in the process of coming in love with Jesus again. So
hang on, we'll send you the book Baptism Now Saves You. Right back with more Braden Cook on Catholic Answers Live. Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carla Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they're our allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com, or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, bulk cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or visit whyweearecatholic.com.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron. Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Talking to a former Baptist about baptism. That's what we're doing today. We've got Braden Cook, a catechumen who came into the Catholic Church in part because of his coming to understand that what the Catholic Church now teaches about baptism is what the early church taught about baptism. If you've got questions about baptism, 888-318-7884. Braden, one thing I didn't get to, you did in fact go to seminary, right? You went to a Baptist seminary.
Yeah, I mean, I didn't go to like a graduate school for Baptist. I received my undergraduate education from Oklahoma Baptist University, and so I got a theology degree from there. And I'm enrolled in Holy Apostles College and Seminary right now.
Oh, wonderful! Very, very good. Well, we're going to go near you there in Oklahoma to Bill in Tulsa, Oklahoma.
Alrighty.
Bill, thank you for waiting. You got a question about baptism for Braden?
Yes, I do, Si. My favorite show, Catholic Answers, and my favorite host is you.
Well, you're my favorite caller. This is quite a coincidence, Bill.
Yes, it is. My question is this for Braden. In fact, I attended St. Gregory's College in Shawnee, which was no longer there, but it's right down the road from OBU.
Yeah.
But my question is this. I want to make sure that we understand the difference between being redeemed and being saved. And the reason I ask that is because I believe the Catholic Church and my evangelization efforts, we teach that baptism redeems us, you know, puts us back in fellowship with God, and puts us on the road to salvation. And because of our free will, we can fall out of grace, but that's why we have the sacrament of reconciliation, is to restore that. So when we say baptism saves now, the way the Catholics look at it and the way Protestants look at it is once saved, always saved. But you can fall out of grace by mortal sin because we have a free will. But I just want to make sure I understand that. Does baptism redeem us, bring us back into fellowship with God, and puts us on the road to salvation? I want to make sure that I understand, did you mean that, or did you mean that through baptism we're saved and then that's it?
Yeah, thank you so much for the question. That's actually a really important distinction. And the way that I've commonly referred to this is, you know, we can use salvation, redemption, and adoption and things like that in different ways. And the authors of sacred scripture often do so. For example, St. Paul and St. James might use the word justification in different senses, whereas St. Paul might refer to initial justification. St. James might refer to the growth in justification that has already been received. And so an easy way to keep track of these different distinctions is by separating it temporally. And what do I mean by that? So salvation can be received initially, initial salvation. Salvation can be grown in, so subsequent salvation. And then there's final salvation, or the reception of that beatific vision when we get to heaven finally. That's final salvation. And so there's three different stages of the salvation. We're in the middle section right here after our baptism. And so what baptism does, and this is, by the way, this is used by sacred scripture all the time. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For you have been saved by grace through faith." You have been. It's something that was in the past. But St. Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "But to us who are being saved." And there's many passages of scripture that speak of conditions to be saved in the end, in the future. So there's past, there's present, there's future aspects of the same salvation. But I think you're very hitting the nail on the head here when you speak of this redemption that we're redeemed by baptism, and it puts us on the journey. It puts us on the road, this pilgrimage, the church likes to call it. And so baptism is this entrance into the mystery of God's people that allows us to benefit and to grow in this justice that we have received in that initial moment. And so there's initial, ongoing, and final, or future, so to say. And that's one of the easiest ways that I can keep those things, those categories straight, because, Paul says we wait for the redemption of our bodies when Christ comes back and gives us a new resurrected body. And so all of these different terms, justification, adoption, glorification, redemption, they can refer to different kinds or aspects or times of our salvation that we really have to put into context when we speak about them. And so I guess just to leave you with this, it's easiest, at least in my mind, maybe not for you or others watching, but at least it helps me keep it straight when we think of past, present, future salvation. So does that help you?
I think what I gathered from that, to put it simply, is when you said the temporary, at the moment you're baptized, you become saved at that moment. At that moment, yeah. you are in a state of grace with God. So you, that moment you're saved, and you begin that lifelong process of working out your salvation, meaning because we have a free will, we yes. can fall and sin, but we have the sacrament of reconciliation that restores that, and hopefully yeah. by the time we breathe our last breath, we die in a state of grace.
Exactly. Yes, you got it.
Okay. Thank you so much.
Thank you, my
Thank
favorite
you.
Caller, Bill.
All right. Sorry. Thanks.
All right. Bye-bye. Let's go to Sioux City, Iowa, where Kathleen is listening on St. Gabriel Radio. Very glad to have you here, Kathleen. You got a question about baptism for our guest, Braden Cook?
Yes. Hi. Thanks for taking my call. I just wondered, how concerned should I be for the salvation of the soul of my grandson, who is 18 months old and has not been baptized? My son is still practicing his faith, but his wife, she's a strong Christian, but she was brought up with the teaching that you wait until the child, the young person, decides that they want to receive Jesus, and that's when you baptize. And I just wondered, along with prayer and fasting, is there anything else I can do?
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you so much for that question. the church teaches in Catechism paragraph 1257 that, and the Lord himself affirms, that baptism is necessary for salvation. The church does not know of any means other than baptism that assures entry into eternal beatitude. And so this is the thing that we have to keep in mind, along with the merciful character of God. And so the Catechism goes on in paragraph 1261, as regards children who have died without baptism, the church can only entrust them to the mercy of God, as she does in her funeral rites for them, etc. And that merciful character of God allows us to hope that there is a way of salvation for children who have died without baptism. And so I assume that not only is the growth in this grace that's available through baptism is something that you're worried about, but even if for some reason that this it might happen that your grandson might die. Mm-hmm. So these are the two things to really keep in mind, is while this is the only way that the church knows of to receive eternal beatitude and things like that, we can trust in the mercy of God on the other hand. And so what I would suggest to you, and this just keeping in mind also the attitude, especially of the early church, there was a controversy in the early church about whether infant baptism should be delayed to the eighth day after birth, because baptism is a replacement of circumcision for the old covenant. And what they ruled, it was the Synod of Carthage, and St. Cyprian was actually there in the third century. And they ruled that no, it shouldn't be delayed to the eighth day. We should seek to impart this grace of rebirth as soon as possible to this infant who is born into a believer's family. And so what I would really suggest if I remember correctly, your son was the one who was Catholic, and his wife is the yeah. non-Catholic. Right. I would have a conversation with him, because a lot of times, in kind of the Baptist non-denominational world, it's like, yeah, infant baptism is wrong, okay, because they have to be believers, but it's nothing that would affect the receiver of the one who undergoes the baptism negatively. And so insofar as we understand the grace of rebirth to be imparted through baptism, I would ask that, your son might have a conversation with his wife and say, look, we as Catholics believe that Christ gave us this gift, this gift of baptism, to ensure that our children are brought up in the same grace that we receive as Christians. And so out of respect for that conviction that is based upon the Lord's words in John 3:5, that unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven, I ask that out of respect for that, we would have our child baptized. And, as they grow older, it's kind of a hard situation to be in, because on the one hand, it's it's like, okay, my father believes that my baptism was valid and part of grace to me, but my mother doesn't believe that baptism did anything, and that when I come to conversion as an adult, I have to be baptized again. And so that's a difficult, sticky mm-hmm. situation to be in, but we can rest in the knowledge, in the fact, in the promise of Christ that that regeneration is imparted through baptism. And so I would entrust it to the mercy of God. I would entrust it to the providence of the Lord in bringing about what he desires to impart to your grandson. And I hope that I might have been a help in any way, and as they, you know, kind of think about their next steps with regard to their son.
Okay. Yeah. Thank you. That was helpful. I appreciate it.
Yeah. Thank you so much.
Well, Kathleen, I'm going to go to the break, but if you hang on, we'll send you a copy of Baptism Now Saves You. I'm not thinking about it for your daughter-in-law, but for you, for having, you know, building up the muscles, so to speak, so that as questions come up, you'll be prepared to answer them. If you like it, you're welcome to it. Just hang on. Baptism Now Saves You by our good friend, Dr. Carla Broussard. Right back with more questions on baptism for our guest, Braden Cook, on Catholic Answers Live, 888-318-7884.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, when we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue. Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Hi, this is Father Mike Schmitz. I invite you to listen to Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year here on EWTN Radio. On Bible in a Year, we're reading all the way from Genesis through Revelation, plus time for explanations and reflections to help us go deeper into God's Word, encounter His voice, and learn how to live life through the lens of Scripture.
Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year with Father Mike Schmitz, tonight at 10 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Pacific on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live, Dr. Greg Popcheck, next hour. Let me ask you this. Do you ever think to yourself, you know, I know that I should be more assertive with people maybe at work or in family situations or whatnot, but isn't it unchristian to be assertive, to assert oneself in these, well, at all, aren't we supposed to be more circumspect and quiet as Christians? Well, that is a perfect question to bring to Dr. Greg Popcheck next hour. We're going to talk a bit about that dilemma that people find themselves in, where maybe assertiveness is needed and not quite sure how Christian it is to be assertive in a given situation. This hour, we're talking about baptism, and we've been having a great time because we got a great new guest. We've spoken to Braden before, But we have not had him on as a guest answering questions, and so far you're getting an A+, Braden. It's been a lot of fun.
Thank you, man. Thank you. Yeah. I hope it's not just because I'm here and I can fight back that you're saying that, you know.
Oh, about the assertiveness?
I guess, exactly. Yeah.
You've been appropriately assertive, I would say.
Thank you so much.
Appropriately assertive, yeah.
There we go.
The number here is 888-318-7884 if you have a question about baptism. Let's go to Long Island, New York, where our friend Gil is. Welcome back, Gil.
And forever, tougher than leather. Hi, Braden. This is Gil. I'm also blind and visually impaired, and I did not know how to read well until I got into the Bible in 1991. I went to college for a few years. I majored in Bible and psychology, so I learned how to travel by myself. I live in a nursing home right now. Now, in light of baptism, I was baptized. And I know that in Acts 2:38 it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I was baptized in an independent Baptist Bible preaching church, a fundamental Baptist church, in 2001. I shared my testimony. Do you consider that valid? And I have another question about baptism as well.
Yeah, for sure. So what the church teaches in regards to the validity of baptism, it has to do with three things: matter, form, and intention. So true washing with natural water, I don't see a big epidemic in Baptist, independent fundamentalist Baptist churches using something like Gatorade or something like that to baptize. So you're probably good with the natural water point. Then there's form. And this is where the church has had a lot of conversation about, okay, the specific form would be the specific words that are used during the baptism. And the church teaches that it's not sufficient to say, I baptize you in the name of Jesus to have received a valid baptism, but I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And also the intention. So the intention is the third in like the validity, you know, triad, I suppose, or the checklist of validity is to do what Christians do when we baptize. So this you know, has reference to the minister who's administering baptism. He's not just making a joke out of it or pretending to baptize. He actually intends to baptize. And so I would ask, it seems to me that when you quoted Acts 2:38, it seems to me that would indicate that when you were baptized, the minister or whoever baptized you use the formula, I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ, or something to that effect.
Kill?
Holy Spirit. It wasn't the one as Pentecostal deal, no.
Okay.
It was an independent Baptist church are not oneness at all. They're against that doctrine, yeah.
Right.
Yes.
Right.
And
so as long as in Acts, oh, sorry.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
In Acts 2:39, it says, this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even to as many the Lord God shall call. Now, that's the reason why Catholics believe in baptizing infants. Am I right? Would that be one of the verses that they use?
Yes, absolutely. And so this promise, this blessing that's in, you know, that's related in Acts 2:38 has to do with that. But there's also, you know, some of these other reasons why the church deems it necessary to baptize infants, which, you know, two reasons: original sin, infants have original sin. To remit original sin, you need baptism, but also because baptism replaces circumcision. And you see this explicitly in Colossians 2, 11 through 14. Baptism is called the circumcision of Christ because it's not a circumcision done physically. It's a circumcision that affects something inwardly, a circumcision of the heart. And that was also promised in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through a few verses after that.
I'm familiar.
It's the circumcision and the original sin that is based off of, but also the universal practice of the church. So when St. Augustine is writing in On Merit and the Forgiveness of Sins and the Baptism of Infants, is a very long title for a work, but he was writing, you know, over 1,000 years ago. He explicitly addresses this question, and infants are baptized because of original sin, but because the universal church, this is the practice of the universal church, and for that reason, we believe that the apostles passed that down as a practice. So even though infant baptism might not have been the most prevalent form of baptism during the, you know, first generation of Christians, because most people who became Christians in the first century were converts to the faith, right? Even though that is the case, St. Augustine, St. Cyprian, for example, and many other fathers believe that the apostles actually passed down this right or the validity, the licitness of baptizing infants, so long as they're born to members who are already part of the covenant.
Yes. In light of St. Augustine, I don't know if I heard this right, but did I also hear that he believed in Calvinism even though he was Catholic? Am I correct?
Yeah, so this, St. Augustine is often used by John Calvin in his Institutes. And when I was a Baptist, the St. Augustine thing was kind of like a, you don't touch him, or it's like, he's your guy. St. Augustine believed in Calvinism. But really, there's a lot of differences in St. Augustine, between St. Augustine's theology of, let's say, perseverance of the saints and Calvin's theology of perseverance of the saints. And so here's one huge difference between Augustine and Calvin, is Calvin believed every single person who is truly justified will inevitably persevere unto the end. St. Augustine believed that you know, while there may be people who are justified in this life, they can lose that sanctifying grace, that status of justice through mortal sin. And not all of them would persevere unto the end. And so the perseverance of the saints is what it's called in the TULIP acrostic or whatever the acronym. The perseverance of the saints, the P in TULIP, is a one huge difference between Calvin and Augustine. I would say he definitely didn't teach the tenets of Calvinism, but there is some crossover. So,
Gil, I'm going to leave it there because I have another call I would like to get to before we have to go. It's always good talking with you, Gil. I'm going to go to Gadsden, Alabama, where Kathy is listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Kathy, go ahead with your question for Braden. Hey.
Okay. I'm a Catholic convert as of about 8.5 years ago, and I understood infant baptism the way he explained a while ago, that the infant receives the graces and puts him on the journey to salvation. And but then a few weeks ago, I was listening to a show on EWTN, and an older gentleman had called in, and he was wanting to start the RCIA program, but he was anxious to get baptized. And the host of this show, I can't remember which show it was, but suggested that he wait until after RCIA, where he understood more about the faith and could make more of an informed decision. And to me, that conflicted with the infant baptism. So again, I was a little, I couldn't square those two up, and it confused me again about you know, should you make an informed choice when you're older, or infant baptism? It kind of conflicted to me.
Yes, that's such a good question, because on the one hand, and you see this in the early church, so the catechumenate of the very earliest Christians used to be 2 years, and not that long ago, it was actually 2 years long. And so the question stands, why not wait for infants? Why do we not wait for infants, but we do have a period of waiting and learning and discerning for adults? And all of this has to do with what the individual is capable of doing. So their act, their reason. And so the reason why adults, there are dispositions, the Council of Trent says in the Catechism Echoes, there are things that we have to do and think, which are called dispositions, that help us to rightly receive the graces of justification. And there are good dispositions within us that, you know, such as charity, contrition, and things like that, repentance for sin. And there are bad dispositions, faithlessness or non-seriousness or things like that. And so the disposition of an individual, of an adult, because we're capable of having these dispositions, that's why it's so important to learn the faith. To teach the faith in to learn the faith in RCIA, to prepare yourself by fasting, by prayer, by meditation on God's word, because we have these dispositions that relate to the extent to which these positive graces, the increase of grace, the strength of grace, the fruitfulness of this grace that we receive in baptism can be received. They can be received in different measures insofar as our disposition, this interior conversion, can differ in extent and in fervor. However, in infants, there is no disposition that would block the reception of grace. And that's why infants are to receive baptism as quickly as possible, as expediently as possible. But this also brings up the question, if infants are to be baptized as early as possible because the promise of salvation is tied to baptism, why then do we not just baptize and then instruct later? And it has to do with also like the disposition thing, yes, that. But also, you have interior dispositions that are required for baptism, but also the increase of charity, the increase of contrition determines the extent to which that grace affects you in your life. And so the increase of grace that the infants receive has to do with what they do with the graces that they've received in baptism as they grow up. And the increase of graces received in baptism for adults who have not been baptized yet has to do with their interior disposition, their readiness, so to say, to receive that baptism in the moment that they're baptized. So I hope that helps. If you have any clarifying questions, please let me know.
No, that was very, very helpful. Yes, I had a hard time seeing it that way, but that was very helpful. I appreciate it.
I'm very glad to hear that. Thank you.
So this is Brighton's first time on. Should
Thank
we have
you.
Him on again, Kathy?
Yes. Okay. Yes. All absolutely. Right.
Okay. Good. I thank you, because it was hanging by a thread there for a second.
You saved me there.
Yeah. I appreciate that. Yeah. Kathy, thank you. If you'd like a copy of Dr. Carlo Broussard's book, Baptism Now Saves You, as it was a baptism question, we'd be happy to send it to you. You just have to stay on the line for a minute, give us an address, and we'll send it off. Braden Cook, Catechumen, tell people where they can find your work.
You can find me on YouTube at The Catechumen. It's where I post all my YouTube videos. You can also go on X at The Catechumen or Instagram at Braden Cook. That's where you can find me, connect with me, interact with me, watch the videos, leave a like, subscribe, comment, that sort of stuff.
I hope people will, and I hope you'll come back here many times, Braden.
I appreciate that.
I mean, your story is a beautiful story. It's a story of seeking and finding, so to speak. The Lord's promise, again and again, the Lord keeps his promises, and if you seek, you find. And Braden is an example of that. And one of the things that he found is that baptism saves you, and the sacraments provide the grace that they symbolize. We'll talk about maybe some other sacraments when you come back again, or whatever you want to talk about. You come back, we'll talk about whatever you like.
Hey, I'm down for anything.
All right, that'll do it for this hour, but we got another hour, and we've got Greg Popcheck coming. Dr. Greg Popcheck, you know him from every morning. You get to hear him on the EWTN radio network, More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popcheck. Do you have struggles with how assertive should I be? How assertive could I be without ruining being a Christian? Well, we'll talk about that right after this on Catholic Answers Live.